All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, The Kingdom of God. Today is Easter, April 4, 2021. The message is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free. I am Dr. Mary Craig, and we will begin with prayer. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you especially today for the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among the dead. We thank you, Lord, that death could not hold him. We thank you for his life of radical obedience, Lord, even to death on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sin and to enable access into the Holy of Holies, Lord. And we thank you, God, that he has made a way back to the Father. And we thank you, Lord, as our Heavenly Father, that we now have acceptance through the beloved Jesus Christ. We have acceptance. We have reconciliation. Lord, we thank you that Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the curse. He bore our sin. And he defeated the devil and destroyed the works of Satan. And Lord, he is that perfect sacrifice, offering himself as a once for all time sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you for all of that. That was the plan. And now today we see the fruit of that plan in the resurrection. Help us, Lord, to understand that we have resurrection now. And Lord, help us to know the truth, to acknowledge the truth, Lord, and that you would grant us repentance that we might recover ourselves from every snare of the devil holding us captive to do the devil's will. And God, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit now come to guide us into the truth of your word, that you, Lord God, would sanctify us by your word and by your spirit. Lord, that we may open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ with love, compassion, and grace, that we might love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to open the eyes of our minds, to comprehend, to perceive, and to understand, and to open the eyes of our hearts to receive what you have for us today. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to bear witness to the truth. The infinite God-man, in a voluntary submission of his will to that of his Father, lived a life of radical obedience, humbling himself even to death on the cross. Having no personal sin, Jesus fulfilled all righteousness. He is surety of the covenant of grace, sin-bearer, curse-bearer, bearer of the wrath of God, and bearer of the glory of God. He died to pay the penalty for sin and was buried. On the third day, Jesus was raised to life by the power of God. To me personally, that bond of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a bond of love, so strong that death could not hold Jesus Christ. Love is as strong as death. We thank you, Lord, for that bond. Jesus came that those for whom he died might have life and have it more abundantly. Every believer can be filled with the hope and certainty of eternal life in Christ by believing the truth that sets us free, free from the bondage of sin, free from the power and penalty of sin, and when glorified, free from the presence of sin. The resurrection of Christ changes everything, from how we understand the will of the Father and the mind of Christ to how we can walk in resurrection power now, empowered by the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a few things. Number one, acceptance. Jesus came as prophet, priest, and king. He said before it happened that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. He established the new covenant in his blood, changing and providing a better covenant with better promises and a better worship system based on the sacrifice of himself once for all time. The resurrection of Christ gave proof that the Father accepted the sacrifice given for those who believe in Christ and who belong to him. Jesus is the beloved. We are the beloved in Christ. And so let's listen to Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 and 15 through 22. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And that was Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and 15 through 22. Second, eternal life in Christ. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. The Holy Spirit is the life maker. Jesus rose from the dead, a life-giving spirit, from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. In him, in Jesus, is life. Those who believe in him have everlasting life. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 states, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, a living creature. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. Number three, sending of the Holy Spirit. From John 14, verse 16, and all of Acts chapter 2. John 14, verse, oh, whatever. So from John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, a paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. The reference might be John 14, verse 6. I'll have to check that out again. All right. The word paraclete there means one called alongside to help. It is also translated advocate. Christ is the believer's paraclete with the Father when the believer sins. The Holy Spirit, the believer's indwelling paraclete to help his ignorance and infirmity, and to make intercession, Romans 8, 26 and 27. And that's a little bit there on the word paraclete. And here it says John 14, through 16. All right, number four, union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And for this, we want to see 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, and Colossians 2, verse 12. And he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, from Young's literal translation. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Colossians 2, 11 to 13. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature with the circumcision performed by Christ and not by human hands. And having been buried with him in baptism, you were raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our trespasses. Colossians 2, 11 to 13. Number five, a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Jesus is the federal head of a new humanity. He is the last Adam. He is the second man. Christ is the first fruits, the first of a kind, the prototype. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Romans 5, verses 12 and following, Romans 6, verse 4, and we can hear this from Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised up out from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. Number six, transformation. True believers have been transformed. We have died, and our life is hid with Christ in God. This means we can change. Whatever our life was, whatever sin we're caught in now and going through, and we will always be sanctified throughout our lives, our earthly lives, it means we can change. This is very important. God does not change, so all change is on our part. We change, and we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, most of which is a moral image. So we're talking about character. The Holy Spirit regenerates the heart, which then repents of sin and believes in faith, with a hearty reliance on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We are saved from sin, our own selfish nature, from the world system, and from Satan and the kingdom of darkness. We have been raised to life, to live in truth, to freedom. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. Perfect love casts out fear. Peace replaces anxiety. Faith replaces doubt. The kingdom of Christ replaces the domain of darkness as the believer is transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That from Colossians 1, verses 12 to 14, Romans 6, and Romans 8, verse 2. And Colossians 1, 12 to 14 states, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Number seven, destinies. Destinies. Destiny seems to be a big word that's thrown out a lot in the last couple of years, like live your dream and achieve your destiny and all kinds of wording about destiny. The fact is we have a destiny in Christ. God purposes what we are to be and how our lives are going to go. But we have a destiny in Jesus Christ, and we will live that out. The resurrection of Christ turned the cross, an instrument of death, into triumph. Though it took time, the Roman Empire, for example, turned from polytheism to Christianity. With the Holy Spirit indwelling believers, the impact multiplied. Christians are the devil's worst nightmare. You want to know why? Because when Jesus came as the infinite God-man, God was in him. He is God the Son of God. But after he died and rose again and ascended into heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth. All power and authority were given to Jesus Christ. And now, with the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit indwells, and we abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. And so now we're not talking about one. Jesus Christ is God as though he were not man, man as though he were not God, fully man. But we're talking about one person going around as the infinite God-man. But now, what do we have now? We have, in every true believer, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling every true believer. And the true believer abides in Christ, and Christ abides in the believer. So we are the devil's worst nightmare, because he thought he had killed the Creator and was going to take his place. See? And it didn't happen, did it? No, it didn't happen. And now we have believers for ever since the resurrection. We've got true believers walking around all over the world, all over, everywhere. We're everywhere, right? And like I said to the devil years ago, I said, maybe you can kill me. I don't know. I don't believe so, because Jesus Christ holds the keys of death and hell. I said, maybe you can kill me. The devil was certainly trying at that time. But I said, the cause of Christ will continue. And there are believers who will take up the cause, and they are everywhere. And then the devil left me alone. And that was the first time I ever stood up and addressed the devil. Satan, you know, spoke. Took me a while to get that point, but with God's grace and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Godhead, that day came. All right. Believers come into their true destiny in Christ. Unbelievers face the judgment. Let's listen carefully to Acts 17, verses 30 to 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to people, all people everywhere, that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man with a capital M, referring to Jesus Christ, the God-man, through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. That's the proof. So the resurrection is the proof. And the resurrection changes everything. Number 8, true believers are already raised with Christ. This is really important. Because in the Greek, this is all past perfect tense for anybody that started learning what the past perfect is. It happened already, and it carries on. Okay. And so, therefore, since you have been raised with Christ, strive for the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then listen to 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same resolve, because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to... Don't tempt me with that. Been there, done that, and it's only a way of destruction and death. Or, I see it for what it is. I've never done it. Not going to do it. Not going to do it by the grace of God. Because broad is the way that leads to destruction. And what you're tempting me with here is leading to destruction and death. And God is for life, right? All right, and I'll go on from 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. Consequently, he does not live out his remaining time on earth for human passions, but for the will of God. Living for the will of God. Number 9, worship. The old is passing away. What are we talking about? The whole Old Testament or Old Covenant is really like a worship system, a whole system of worship and a covenant with promises and, a priesthood and a whole system of sacrifices. And in the Old Covenant, their sins were, there was a Day of Atonement and all like that, and your sins were covered, but only like for a year. And it was a whole system of worship, which worship is connected also to service. But the new has come. With Jesus Christ, the new has come. And it's a whole new covenant. It's a whole new system of worship. Where there is a change in the priesthood, there's a change in the law. And Jesus is the high priest of the priesthood of Melchizedek, of the Melchizedek priesthood. And Jesus is high priest. And he changed things, didn't he? Do we worship on the same day of the week? No, we worship on Sunday. Why? To celebrate the resurrection. It's a celebration of grace. We should be excited about it. And he changed that. Jesus changed. Now we have baptism and we have communion. He changed all that. He instituted the baptism and the communion. Okay? And he just made changes in the whole worship system. Jesus said that no longer would people worship on this mountain or that mountain, that they would worship in spirit and in truth. Well, what did that mean? Because in the Old Covenant, the men in the family, they had to go out, go to Jerusalem, which was always going up to Jerusalem, from whatever, you go up to Jerusalem to keep these feasts, right? But Jesus fulfilled all the feasts in himself. He fulfills the feasts. And so now Jesus changed that when he spoke with the woman at the well. And we did that. We went up this road, and it goes up into Samaria, and it goes, and on one side was a mountain that was like the mountain Mount of Blessing, and on the other side of this road was this Mount of the Curse that you read about in Deuteronomy. Okay, so Jesus changed all that. He cut right through that. And he goes to this well, and there you can read about it in John chapter 4, what happens. You can read the whole story in John chapter 4. And he says, now they will worship in spirit and in truth. Well, that means where? Anywhere in the world. Everywhere in the world. Can you imagine? See? Well, there was great freedom in that. And now, that's another thing. Not tied to a physical location. You can worship. We do meet in places. But see, is the church building the church? The buildings? All the buildings all over the world, are they the church? No, that's where we gather. So while they're out there trying to keep everybody, we're in this time of COVID and everything, they're trying to keep everybody from gathering together, right? But did it keep us from gathering together today? No. They want to do away with, even if the physical churches go away, people will meet. Christians will get together. They will meet together. We will not forsake the gathering of ourselves together. You read Hebrews chapter 10. I don't want to give away everything. You have to do your homework. You have to discover these things. And so we are meeting. And you guys today, you were meeting with us, and you were in another state. And some people listening in right now are living somewhere else, either in Florida or, I don't know, we're, you know, different states in the United States. And they call in, right? And we're meeting together, and we're having church. Because we're worshiping the one true and living God, and we're serving him in our worship. And it's a spiritual worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay. God is spirit. That's why Jesus accepted worship. Whoa. If you're only supposed to worship God and Jesus accepted worship from people, what does it mean? Jesus is... anybody... Jesus is God. He accepted worship on more than one occasion. You can check that out. After his resurrection, Thomas came before Jesus and worshiped him. Because he says, what he actually says, this is in the Greek version of it, the Lord, he's before Jesus, and he's not doubting Thomas anymore. He's not. He got labeled with that, but he wasn't doubting. At this certain point, he kind of wanted some proof there. Jesus provides him with it. And then he says, the Lord of me, the God of me. And it's not Lord of me, God of me. It's the Lord of me, meaning you are the one who determines my destiny, the God of me. The God, definite article. Isn't that something that might make you want to get out of Greek to English or Greek to Spanish or Greek to whatever language, interlinear, and check it out? and also see Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. Baptism and communion remind Christians of the resurrection of Christ as first fruits, as well as anticipating the future resurrection of the body. Communion is a remembrance of the Lord's death until he comes. Christ is the prototype, the first of a kind. He has the preeminence. He is Lord over all. Now, this is from 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 28. And so we're going to make the kingdom of darkness upset, and I personally don't care. They were defeated. Jesus, even before the cross, said, "The prince of this darkness, the prince of darkness, and the prince of this world comes, and he has no power. He has no power over me. He has nothing in me. The prince of this world comes, and he has nothing in me." No power, no place, nothing. All right. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most pitiable. Oh, we're to be pitied. We're in a sad state of affairs. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That's the fact. And has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man, with a capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted, E-X-C-E-P-T-E-D. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 28. And then we look at number 10. The resurrection of Christ is central to the gospel. It has changed human history. In the Acts of the Apostles, the resurrection appears in 12 of 28 chapters, and on every occasion that preaching and teaching occurred. The tomb of Christ is not enshrined. The women found it empty. He is risen. They have a sample tomb. I don't know the exact place. Probably not. But you can visit it in Jerusalem. And anyway, to go on and on. But it's empty. Empty. and it's not enshrined. By that I mean all these places, something happened there in the life of Jesus, and of course along the way people had to build a church on top of it. I don't know. Not that's the tomb is empty. The women found it empty. Okay, let's go on with 1 Corinthians 15. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. So we're talking about planting something. And sometimes the seeds are scattered. I had this happen with bird seed. Bird seed, because I was feeding some little birds, and I had bird seed, you know, and it's just all these different kinds of seeds. And so the seeds, I don't know, the birds kind of scatter them around. And I didn't know one seed from another, so I didn't know what was going to come up. But some of those seeds got into the ground, and what happened? They started to grow into plants. And then also, I feed this little squirrel and peanuts, raw peanuts, and all of a sudden I was getting, what was I getting? Peanut plants growing. Peanut plants. Oh, you missed one, little squirrel. Peanut plants started to grow. All right. Okay. So God gives it a these, whatever is sown into the sown, God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men or people, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies. Where are they? Up in the heavens, right? Up in the sky. And are they discovering them like crazy now, right? But there is one kind, let's see, I read that. There are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. What's terrestrial? Things that live where? On the earth. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Their attributes, or what they look like, or how bright they shine, or etc. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being or a living soul, nephesh, a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We were made of dust. Out of the ground, right? We were made of dust. Some people say dust is dust and ashes to ashes. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne or taken on the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, referring to Jesus. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I mean, they use that for dying. We shall not all. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 54. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is it? Where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain, not empty of power, it's not a waste of time, in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 58. And I just want to say about the strength of sin is the law, is because the law is an outside standard, and it's external to us. We have it in the Word of God, right? But the law cannot give life. The Holy Spirit gives life. So the law is good. The law is holy. The law is righteous. The law is spiritual. Jesus Christ loves the law. He's lawgiver, king, and judge. He doesn't rebel against the law. He doesn't go do anything. He did nothing. He didn't sin. He didn't not keep the law. What did he do when he came? Well, they had all these traditions built up. You would, to see some of their traditions, you'd have to go in and look at the Bible or look up the word the Pharisees, you know, in the dictionary or something like that, because they were adding, like they had this whole system. It was very complex to keep the law of God. When Jesus came along, he says, you know, oh, well, you tithe little things like mint. That's an herb, right? Mint. And all these little herbs, you tie that right down to the little teeny tiny thing, and you miss the big point. You miss it. You miss the whole point. And that's because Jesus is compassionate. He has the compassion and the mercy. And he tells them at one point, look, I mean, in modern language, look, you guys, you'll help an animal in distress on the Sabbath. Because that was in the law. You were to be kind to animals. You were supposed to be good to animals and all of God's creation. You were not to dominate. Dominion is not domination. We're to take care of them and everything. We're to be caretakers and tend to the garden, is called, you know. And so they missed the point. They missed the whole point. When they said to Jesus, why are you healing on the Sabbath? It's the Sabbath. No one's supposed to work. And they missed the whole point. Jesus came to save. He came to heal. He came to give life. Right? He came to give life. And so when he healed on the Sabbath, he is fulfilling the righteousness of God. He's fulfilling the law. And he's upholding, because they just missed it. They got so bogged down. So you have to understand what was going on. And, oh, wake up. So, and that's very important that we see that The sting of death is sin. Every time we sin, there's a little death. And the strength of sin is the law. Because we break the law. We're lawbreakers. The Bible says if we offend in even one point of the law, we have broken the whole law. We have broken the law. So we are lawbreakers, and we are sinners, and we are covenant breakers. We're in a bad position, folks. We are in a very bad position. And it's because of Jesus Christ that he came and died on a cross and paid the penalty for sin and bore the wrath of God and made reconciliation and redeemed us and everything else, that our sins are forgiven. We're forgiven. That forgiveness sets us free. Free to do what? Do as we please? No. Free to do the will of God and please God with the mind of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the will of the Father. And to this we say, thank you, Lord, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It happened in real time in history, an event that changed everything. Amen. And let's pray, and then we're going to have a final hymn. Father God, we come to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you. It's so important to understand your grace, oh God, and the promise, Lord. We are saved by the promise and believing in the promised one. The Holy Spirit was the promised one. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the promised one. And we thank you, Lord God, and you have made it, you've done everything necessary and sufficient for our salvation. And we know that one day we will be there fully removed from the presence of sin, having the presence of sin removed. And we will behold your face. For this, we thank you, we praise you. And Lord, I ask, Lord, heal us and we are healed. Save us and we are saved. For you are our praise. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're going to sing. We're going to say it, but we're singing it in our hearts. Thine is the glory.
Yours is the glory, risen and conquering Son. Endless is the victory you over death have won. Angels in bright raiment rolled the stone away, kept the folded grave closed where your body lay. Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory you over death have won.
Jack.
Lord Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Bless the church with gladness, hymns of triumph sing. For her Lord now lives. Death has lost its sting. Yours is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory you over death have won.
Joanna.
No more we doubt you, glorious Prince of Life. Life is nothing without you. Aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through your deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to your home above. Yours is the glory, risen conquering Son. Endless is the victory you over death have won.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And now please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Oh, today we would go yay and clap our hands. All right.